stand for our first song and turn to 267. 267, we'll be taking requests after this, so be looking. But for now, let's stand and sing Come Thou Almighty King. It's 267. We'll do all of them.
Come Thou.
Why don't we try to move? Everyone move forward. We've been doing this for the last month or so. Some of you have gotten used to it and are already forward. We were kind of using maybe the first half of the sanctuary, if you could get. It just helps our singing so much. And at the same time... Brad will put you on the hot seat up there if you go by him. Why don't we... thank you. You may be seated. Let's take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing tonight? Which songs? 345, okay. Let's do all three. 345.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. My song, praise.
344. All right. All right. Why don't we sing all four? I think by the time we're through, we'll get it.
He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
All right.
$494.
Why don't we sing the first and last? First and last of 494. Okay, let's do that one. 175. Why don't we do 1, 3, and 5? 175.
To read.
Turn to 406. We'll sing the first and last of My Hope is in the Lord.
Hey, good to see you back tonight. Surprised, actually, after this morning. Sorry about that. I should have known Dale was going to lay the wood on you, and I didn't really plan, and I didn't shave mine down like I should have. And, man, you guys got double barrel this morning. So thanks for not saying anything or getting up and walking out. But thanks even more for coming back tonight. It's good to see you here. It was a good morning, good day. I was just that song, Stayed Upon You. I think every time we sing that on Sunday night, it kind of reminds me of why I like coming back on Sunday night. It's because it keeps me stayed upon Jehovah, you know, all day, and I need that. And so this is really a blessing to me, this Sunday night service, and the fact that you were here and want to be here, so... Good to see you here. Anyway, what's going on? Anything on your hearts tonight? Any prayer, praise? Give you a chance. Go ahead, Wayne.
Well, a good weekend. I had the privilege of speaking at a church in Hot Springs this morning, and the pastor was, appreciate your praying for Larry Catcher. He had a one put in the hospital one night, Friday night, and instead he was paralyzed on his left side. So I don't know whether he had a stroke or just what.
Yeah, Jerry. Kelly, when are you leaving?
3 weeks, I think.
3 weeks. Okay. Will we get a chance to hear something about that, or not till you get back, or? Okay. I'll ask you again before then, but. How about we wait till the? He's going to Alaska. You guys kind of know that, right? Some of you. Anyway, let's plan. I mean, maybe one of these Sunday nights before you leave, we can get a brief. Yep. All right. Well, why don't we pray together tonight, and we'll look at God's Word together. Father, it is good to be back here. Good to be with your people. Today, all day, and just how beneficial it is in my own heart and life to have this opportunity to keep focused, to keep stayed upon Jehovah. That's really what gives rest to our hearts. So we thank you for the day and for how you've ministered to us today through your Word and just even through the fellowship of your people. And thank you for the time this morning around the Lord's table and just encouragement and reminder from Dale that we really do have a good shepherd, the great shepherd. And, you know, what more can you want? If you're a sheep, the main thing is having a good shepherd, and we have the best. And so we are happy. We are content. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And thank you for just your faithfulness, your goodness to lead us in and out day by day to pasture the way you provide and protect and just minister to us. And really the way we can just rest in you and not fret, not worry, not be anxious, but just come and go knowing that we are under your care. You are with us. You are guiding us. You are leading us. You are accomplishing all your intended purposes in our lives, and so just what a joy. Thank you for that. Thank you for these opportunities to pray tonight for Larry, and just would ask for your healing, grace in his life. For Benny, continued improvement there. And he goes back to work, strength for him. And thank you, though, for getting him through a rocky last few days, and but just continue to take care of him. And we do thank you for the opportunities that are coming this summer, and even sooner than that, next few weeks here, even for Kelly, but opportunities for missions and ministries. And just pray your blessing that you would go before and make smooth the way and cause those times to be fruitful. And thank you for that. For Ryan as he heads to Thailand next week. Just thank you for the opportunities you give us, Lord, to serve and to speak your truth and minister in the name of Christ. Thank you for the ministry here and each person in our body and how each one contributes, Lord, just as you intend. And you've gifted us all in different ways. Thank you for that and the way we fit together and function together. Give us joy in that and appreciation for one another. In that, the unity and the diversity of the body, what a beautiful thing it is to see that. Thank you for that. Thank you for your word. It really is the rallying point as we gather in this place and all are faced forward toward this pulpit, because we do want to hear your word, and just thank you for it, that we all have your word, a Bible we can open in our laps, look at, read, understand, and thereby know you and your plan of salvation for our lives. So guide us as we begin to look at that, and let it be something that's profitable in each of our lives for your glory. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm excited tonight to begin a new series, a series on the doctrine of salvation. Think of the phrase in Hebrews, so great a salvation. We have a great salvation, don't we? So great. And it's a joy to think about it. It should be the thing we love to think about and talk about most, and I want to do that. I want to engage in a study of our salvation. And I want to kind of present it as sort of a, this is your life, Christian, and have us to really look at the concept, the doctrine of salvation, in terms of, you know, this is what the Lord has done. This is what the Lord is doing in my life, in your life. What does it mean to be saved? How is a person saved? How were you saved? What happened? What happens to make that a reality in a person's life? How did you personally become a Christian? Can you explain that process and describe it to others in a biblical way? What are the aspects of the Christian life that are common to all of us, right? You know, I mean, there's a sense in which we all have a different testimony and we all have the same one. And what are those aspects that are common to us all, so that I could say to each one of you individually and all of you collectively, Christian, this is your life. This is what has happened. This is what is going on. This is what God has done, is doing, will do in your life. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be covering what systematic theologians call the doctrine of the application of redemption. In other words, not so much looking at the work of Christ in the provision of our salvation, the atonement, propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, those kinds of things, but more on the work of the Spirit in the application of that to our lives. Who is saved and how and why and when? That's what we're going to be talking about. And so we'll be talking about things like election, regeneration, calling, conversion, faith, repentance, adoption, justification, sanctification, glorification, perseverance, those kinds of things. What do all those terms mean? And, you know, maybe some of you are thinking, well, why would I want to do that? Why do we need to know all of that? And I would answer very simply by saying it's no big deal, really, except that your worship of God, your love of Christ, your dependence on the Holy Spirit, your devotion to Scripture, your joy in life, your effectiveness in ministry, and your hope for the future is all directly proportional to your understanding of these things. And I think, you know, we have a lot of people, not in this church, but other churches, who claim to be saved and don't even really know what that means or how it happened or what's involved in that. And I say, how can you really enjoy or benefit from something you don't understand? So the better we understand it, the more we enjoy it, the more we benefit from it. So I think it's helpful if we could have someone to sort of flash our life up on the big screen and say, Christian, this is your life. This is what's going on. This is what God is doing. This is what's happening. This is how you explain it in biblical terminology. We could look at that and go, oh, wow, I like that. And that would be a beneficial thing. So each week what we're going to do is just take one of those words and just kind of look at the passage or passages that talk about that word and just kind of blow it out a little bit and look at what it means and how it works and how it applies. And we'll just do that for the 8 or 10 or 12 weeks it takes to kind of cover all those different New Testament terms. Tonight, what I want to do is just sort of introduce the subject, introduce the doctrine of salvation by surveying some of the key passages and just give you kind of the big picture, bird's eye view of it. So we're going to look, because there's several key texts, obviously, that are more prominent, and we're going to be looking at some of these in more detail, but I just want to kind of give you the curriculum, the outline for where we'll be going in terms of just the key texts we'll be focused on. So for tonight, several key texts and seven key features of our salvation. First of all, we could ask, what is salvation, right? The meaning of it. What is it? What do we mean? What does it mean to be saved? I mean, we talk about that and we throw that lingo around all the time, but for somebody that's totally new to that, what are we talking about? Sozo is the New Testament term, the primary one, and that word can refer to any and all kinds of deliverances, temporal, physical deliverances, but primarily it's used of spiritual deliverance. John 3:16 and 17 maybe captures it, where it says, obviously, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be, what? Saved through Him. So that kind of gives you an idea just by the contrast. Saved is in contrast to being judged, right? And just like eternal life is in contrast to perish in verse 16. So that's a way to think of it. To be saved is to believe in Christ so as to be rescued from judgment and eternal destruction and given eternal life. That's what we're talking about. That's what Christ came into the world to do, isn't it? He came to seek and to save the lost, He said in the Gospels. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So the understanding is all mankind is lost. All mankind is headed for judgment. All mankind is headed for eternal damnation. But through Christ, we can be saved from that and given eternal life. That's what we mean by saved. And the illustration that we use, I may have used before, I don't know, in here, but it's sort of the idea of the conveyor belt. You ever heard this sort of illustration for salvation? When you're born into this world, you drop out of your mother's womb onto this conveyor belt, and off you go. All right, and it's moving, and it's always moving, and it never stops moving, and it's moving fast, and everyone is on it. Pew! And there's no way off of the conveyor belt, except at the end, when it drops you off into hell. That's the picture. All mankind enter, and that's the scene, okay? You're on the conveyor belt, and you're headed for destruction, okay? Now, on that conveyor belt, you got a lot of different things going on. You got some people that, man, they're just going with the flow, happy to be there, going along for the ride, totally oblivious. It's great. Life is great. Isn't this a fun ride? Just like living on Earth, we have no idea it's moving, right? So they're clueless. They have no idea they're headed for danger. Just going with the flow. Then you have other people, you know, that are on the conveyor belt, but they're way to the right. Very conservative. And you have some that are way to the left, very liberal. But we're all on this thing. We're all moving at this pace to destruction. We're all going the same way, and we're all headed to the same place. To be saved, then, something has to happen to you, right? At some point, from getting dropped on there to dropping off of there, something has to happen to you. And you can't do it. And nobody on the belt can do it. Something has to happen to you, and someone from outside has to do it. Someone from above. Someone has to take the initiative to rescue you, right? To care. And to take the initiative to reach down, literally, and pluck you up off of there. And save you. Snatch you up. Rescue you. Before it's too late. And that's what salvation is like. That's what it means to be saved. God, in His mercy and His grace, has taken the initiative to pluck you off the conveyor belt, to deliver you, as Scripture says, from the domain of darkness and transfer you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about salvation. We're talking about deliverance from inevitable sin and death and destruction and transfer to the realm of God's kingdom, God's light, God's truth, eternal life. Okay? So that's the meaning of it. And secondly, and we've already given it away, the source of it, the origin of it. Where does our salvation come from? The author or the architect of salvation is obviously God, right? God is the source. God is the origin. God is the author. God is the designer. He's the architect. He's the builder. He does it all. He saved Israel from Egypt, Exodus 15:2. He saved Jonah from the fish's belly, Jonah 2:9. He saved the psalmist from death, Psalm 116:6. He saved the soldiers from drowning, Acts 27:31. And He saves all who trust Christ. God is presented in Scripture as fundamentally a Savior. He's a Savior. He saves. He saves people. God, our Savior, 1 Timothy 1:1. Salvation, then, belongs to the Lord, Psalm 3:8 says. Salvation is of the Lord, from the Lord, by the Lord. It's His. That's His domain. It's His to do. It's His to give. It belongs to Him. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides Me. Isaiah 45:21, He says, there is no other God besides Me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except Me. Turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. God is a Savior. Salvation is His doing. And no one else's. No one else can do it. God initiates it. God plans it. God provides for it. God does it. And God gets all the glory for it from beginning to end. Salvation is the work of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I'll just give you a few verses to reinforce that. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Wow, that's a mouthful. That is the whole picture, isn't it? But how does it start? We give thanks to God. We don't thank you for your salvation. We thank God for it because He did it. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. By His doing, you are in Christ. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He did it. He did it all. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Wow. This is all according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ for all eternity. This is the work of God. Salvation, listen, salvation is not something we do. It is something God does. It is entirely something God does. And we talk about that loosely. We speak of it as something I did or I decided. No, God did. God decided. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Salvation is rooted in His eternal decree. It is motivated by His matchless love and mercy and grace. It is conducted by His infinite wisdom, and it is guaranteed by His sovereign power. It's all of God. Third, we should talk about the breadth of it, the breadth of our salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for a look at one of the key texts related to the doctrine of salvation. Paul's one run-on sentence of praise from verse 3 to 14 in Ephesians 1. And this really covers a lot of ground, but it gives you a view to the breadth of our salvation and all that's involved in it, really from beginning to end. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's the source of our salvation, right? God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's responsible for all this. "He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So you have the source of our salvation and you have the sphere of it, right? In the heavenlies in Christ. And then you have the specifics of it. Look how he elaborates on this. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Like what, you may say? Well, verse 4, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." To what end? "That we would be holy and blameless before Him." Secondly, "In love He predestined us." And we're going to talk about the difference between being chosen and being predestined. What's the difference? What do those terms mean? "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." Verse 7, "In Him we have redemption." Is that third or fourth in the list? "We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness," fifthly, "of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." See, you don't even know where to put the periods and the punctuation and where the verses should stop and start. "In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will." So knowledge, some kind of knowledge, understanding is involved in this salvation we receive. "He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times," that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In other words, we have a sense of that. We have a sense of an understanding that, you know, there is an administration going on in this. God is working in all of this to bring it to a climax, to bring it to a consummation. And we know that. We didn't know that, but now we know that. Not only that, "In Him," verse 11, "we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." So how did all that happen? Well, verse 13, "In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed." That's how it happened, right? That's where you sort of came into the experience of this. You heard the gospel, you believed. But you were sealed. This is how... This is the pledge of your inheritance. He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, the Holy Spirit becomes a down payment, earnest money, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. So you get a flow of all this. Election, predestination, adoption, redemption, this knowledge, insight, an inheritance, sealing of the Holy Spirit. All these things are part of the package, the breadth, full spectrum of what our salvation in Christ includes. And every believer gets every one of those blessings, right? He has blessed each of us with all of that. And all of this to what end? What's the refrain that keeps coming up here? To the praise of His what? Glory. To the praise of the glory of His grace. So what's the goal of our salvation? What's the goal? What's the end? Ultimately, our good, yes, but ultimately what? His glory. His glory. A redeemed people who give Him all the praise, give Him all the glory because He did all the work. He did it all. So that gives you the breadth of our salvation. From being chosen from before the foundation of the world to receiving an eternal inheritance, which will be ours to enjoy forever. God did all of that. Then we should probably talk at some point about the certainty of our salvation. So turn to Romans chapter 8. Here's another wonderful passage relevant to this subject. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30 in particular. You may ask, you know, how can I know for sure that all this is gonna work out? How can I know for sure that God is gonna complete this whole process in my case? Well, Romans 8, 28 to 30 really, I think, answers that question. And we're just sort of jumping into the middle of the flow here, but kind of stands alone, 28 to 30, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. So there you see sort of the sovereign plan of salvation, right? God is at work in all things, working all things together for good, okay, for you, for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. God is causing all things, good things, bad things, you know, painful things, sin. Is sin a good thing or a bad thing? Bad. He causes sin to work together somehow for good. To those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And what you ask is His purpose? Well, that we be conformed, verse 29, to the image of His Son. So whenever you come to something in your life and you're scratching your head saying, I don't know, Lord, how this is going to work together for good, just remember what the good is. The good is you being more like Christ. And when you get that, then you can see, okay, well, maybe I can see how this fits. If you don't have that picture, then you'll have a hard time figuring out how a lot of things fit. But that's the purpose that God is working toward in your life, and all the things that He allows in your life work together toward that end of making you conformed more to, and ultimately perfectly to, the image of His Son. So right here in this section, 29 to 30, you have this sort of description of our salvation. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So you there have there sort of the five kind of mountain peaks, if you will, on the horizon of our salvation. These are the things that stand up on the horizon. Whoa! Election, you know, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justified, glorified. That gives you the panorama, the big picture view of the whole deal. And it's an unbreakable chain. Okay? Each of these links are part of an unbreakable chain. You get one, you get them all. You know, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. He calls. He justifies. He glorifies. And he even speaks of it. Even the verbs that he uses here speak of all of this as it's done, right? It's past. It's already accomplished. He's already called and justified and glorified you. There's that sense of it's a done deal. And certainly it's an unbreakable chain. This is where we have confidence that he who began a good work in you will what? Will complete it, will perfect it. So this is a passage that we go to for the certainty, the security of our salvation. God has committed himself to this. If he has foreknown you, he has predestined you, he has called you, then he has justified you and he will glorify you. And no one slips through the cracks. No one gets 3 out of 4 or 4 out of 5. All of these things get accomplished in every person whom he foreknew. In other words, every person God intends to save, he saves to the uttermost. Every person God chose to save, he saves to the uttermost. And there are no oops in the plan of salvation. Then we should talk a little bit, maybe at some point, about the temporal aspects of our salvation. Fifthly, just this little outline to survey this. The aspects, temporal aspects of our salvation. A little boy once asked a theologian, I think it was Westcott, a little boy asked him, not really knowing who he was, "Sir, are you saved?" And, you know, the brilliant theologian replied, "Well, it can be said of the believer, sozetai, sothesetai, esothei, sesostai," which was probably more than the little boy bargained for. But he was giving a thorough answer. Very thorough. And all of that translated, you know, just saying a believer is being saved, shall be saved, was saved, is saved. All of those things are true. And each of us need to think of our salvation in that sort of comprehensive, full understanding. I was saved. I am saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. All of that is true of me. All of that is true of you. And we, in the New Testament, speaks of our salvation in all of those ways. And we need to understand our salvation in all of those ways. There is a past, present, and future aspect to it. And we often use the terms justification, sanctification, and glorification to distinguish those aspects, which isn't entirely accurate, but we do that and it works. But we just need to understand that there are those temporal aspects to it. And to recognize that our salvation is both a done deal and a work in progress and a future event. For example, as a past thing, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved." Present thing, 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Future, Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." So it's yet to come. Or 1 Peter 1:5, maybe even more clear, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we understand that, and we live that. We kind of live with that tension. I'm saved, but I long to be saved, right? I'm saved, and Lord, I'm constantly needing to be saved. And all of those are good, and all of that is healthy for us to think about that. I often tease with people when they ask me now, because they, you know, they walk out of here sometimes going, now, just to clarify, can I lose my salvation? They want to pigeonhole me, you know, can I lose my salvation? And sometimes I tease with people and say, how can you lose what you don't have yet? And that really throws them. But that's where I'm getting that idea. Those who persevere to the end will be saved, right? And so that sort of creates, I think, the right amount of healthy tension in our hearts and our lives. Do I have salvation already or not yet? Yes. Yes. If indeed you continue in the faith, Colossians 1:23 says, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. So if you continue. So the understanding is that obviously true believers will, but they also must. And so that's something we need to talk about too, perseverance and how that all works. Then we come to the nature of our salvation, the nature of our salvation. In other words, how are we saved? How does it happen? How are we saved? Well, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, pretty succinctly on that, by grace through faith, right? That's a simple way to say it. We are saved by grace through faith. And Ephesians 2 is obviously a key text that we will look at in detail. But just understand what Paul is doing there. You know, at the beginning of the chapter, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And in verse 4 or so, but God, being rich in mercy and so on, made us alive. So there's a picture there of we are dead, spiritually dead, and God has to make us alive. And he does that in Christ. And that's what we mean by salvation, by grace through faith. God does that in our lives. So you say, how are we saved? That's the short answer. By grace through faith, or by God making dead people alive. Regeneration. We'll talk about that as well. From what are we saved? Well, let me give you a list. Number one, sin. We're saved from sin. Matthew 1:21, you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We're saved from wrath. Romans 5:9, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We're saved from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. We're saved from the world, or from this present evil age, Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And we're saved from the evil one, Satan, 1 John 5:18, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, but he who was born of God keeps us, and the evil one does not touch us. So we're saved from sin. We're saved from wrath. We're saved from the curse of the law. We're saved from this present evil age. We're saved from the evil one. We're saved from death. John 11, he who believes in me never dies. 1 Corinthians 15, that whole passage on death no longer having victory over us, and so on. So that gives you a little bit of an overview of just the nature of our salvation, how we're saved, and what we're saved from. And then I just wrap it up with this thought, the wonder of our salvation. And for that, if you would, just turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, one last passage I want to highlight. First Peter chapter 1, really, beginning in verse 3, you have a similar thing as Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter kind of goes into the whole issue of our salvation and describes, you know, the particulars of it and what God is doing in all of that. And then in verse 10, he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Just stop at that point. Things into which angels long to look. Think about all that now. As to this salvation that we have, that we're going to be studying, that we're going to be talking about. As to this salvation, it is so wonderful and so amazing that the prophets, okay, searched the scriptures and made inquiry and longed to know what their prophecies were about, who they were about, when they would be fulfilled. They didn't know. They didn't understand the very things they prophesied sometimes. What is this about? Who is it about? When is this going to happen? They didn't understand this salvation. They wanted to. All they knew is they were not serving themselves but you. Wow. They were serving you in their prophecies and in their ministries. You who now are on the other side of it and you can see what it was all pointing to. They didn't know, but you know. So they were serving you. So the prophets are in awe of this salvation. And the angels are in awe of it. They marvel at it. They long to look into it and see what is going on in this thing called salvation. Think about that. I mean, you have something the angels don't have. Do you understand that? You have something they don't have. You have been saved. They have never been saved. They don't know what that's like. They've never had their sins forgiven. They've never experienced regeneration. I mean, as much as you and I may envy the angels and say, ooh, wouldn't it be neat to be an angel? Yeah. They envy us in some measure. They see our salvation and they long to look into it and understand what it must be like to have experienced the grace of God in salvation. They don't know. They'll never know. But you know. And if that is their attitude toward your salvation, what should your attitude be toward it? I mean, these are things the prophets and the angels marvel at. How much more should we marvel? So I just say to you tonight, don't ever lose that sense of awe and wonder at the profound reality that by His grace, God has chosen to save you. Don't ever lose a sense of awe and wonder and being overwhelmed by that and humbled by that. And that's my goal in this series, is that we would just have a foundation that from now on we would just be awed at the reality of what God has done. So there's an overview. Salvation is of God in Christ, by grace, through faith, from sin, unto eternal life. Do you have it? Do you have it? Do you want to learn more about it? I hope you do. The first question we'll have to ask is, why do we really even need salvation? And so that's what we'll start with next week. And just looking at depravity, human depravity. Is man well? Pelagianism. Is man sick? Semi-Pelagianism. Or is man dead? Augustinianism. So, don't beat yourself up over those terms, but come back next week and we'll find out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the day. And just this great salvation that we have. We do marvel at it. We are in awe. Who, me? And can it be? So we just pray that you would use this study in each of our hearts, each of our lives, to deepen our appreciation for what you've done, so that we would be really thrust on our way into a joy-filled life that nothing in this world could steal, and that we would also be just compelled, Lord, to serve and to minister. This is really the foundation upon which we live our lives in ministry to others, caring for those who yet are lost, the elect who have not yet heard, so that they can believe. So use this in each of our lives, Lord. You know exactly where we need it and what we need. So we thank you. We look forward to all that you'll teach us. Bless our time now as we eat and fellowship together, and just watch over us as we part. Keep us safe and give us a great week as we, just as your sheep, come in and out of your fold and wait upon you and depend upon you day by day. In Christ's name, amen.